You know when Christians understand grace the most is when they're in full-blown worship and song. It's when they're holding their hands up and they're just loving on Jesus Christ because they feel his love on them. You understand grace at that point. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. You could have been fussing with your spouse on the way in. I know I've probably gotten two or three of you just now with that. And yet you come into the house of God and you're flustered and you're upset. And then the Spirit begins to move and all of a sudden those things pass away and you're just worshiping you and the Lord. That's grace.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 with today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
Jesus, our Lord, of course, addressed sin in his coming, died on the cross for us. He addresses it in the lives of believers. He does it to this very day. And if those who are guilty of his charges can withstand the charge and respond to the invitation, there remains much hope. If you consider yourself a weak Christian, I don't mean falsely so. If you say, you know, I'm always struggling, I'm never getting there, I can never get my devotions, I'm just always dealing with temptation. If I am speaking to you this morning, you should be encouraged by what the Lord has to say to you. And I think of two churches in the book of Revelation who were in trouble. The church at Sardis was one of them. There, the name Jesus was everywhere, but the presence was nowhere. He said, you have a name that you are alive, but you're really dead. And yet in that church, he had pinpointed several believers. In verse 4 of Revelation 3, he says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Even in Sardis, what an insult. Even in that church, you still have some folks there that walk with me, and they are worthy. Well, they're worthy because he has made them so, and they're worthy because they have responded to his desire to make them so. But then he continues to the church at Laodicea, which perhaps was in worse condition than even Sardis was. This is the church that nauseated the Lord. He says it right out, you make me sick, you make me puke, is the language that he uses to this church. And yet in the midst of this rebuke, he says, I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in fire. That means the junk is burned off of it, the dross, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. Now here's the special part, that you may see. That's what he wants. I want you to see. And what I'm telling you, I'm rebuking you. I want you to see these things. This is the gentleness of the Lord in the midst of his firmness. He won't ever apologize for calling something that is sinful, sinful. But in the midst of it, he reaches out to all who would receive him. In verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. If I'm going upside your head with this stuff, it's because I really care about you. I love you. I want you to do right so that we can be right. Well, part of that process of getting us to be worthy in ministry, to walk with the Lord, part of the process of getting us to see the Lord and to understand his chastenings are love, come to us through these precepts known as the New Testament epistles. Now, this is a letter. It's not a book. And there's a great difference between the two. It's often called, you know, let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Well, it's really not a book. In verses 2 through 13, Paul digresses from his point. He sort of goes off for a moment. If it were a book, he would not have done it that way. He would have worked it into an outline somewhere. But because it is free-flowing, he's writing a letter to those who are his friends, to those who are in the church. he digresses. He goes off. Pastors do it all the time because we're following Paul. And it's the human side of it. And it is something that most unbelievers don't understand. They do not understand how the Word of God has come to us, what the New Testament is all about. You know, you can save people and keep them saved and have them save other people with just the New Testament. If they never had the Old Testament, now that is not to devalue the Old Testament. Where would we be without it? The insights, the details, the origins. But it is the New Testament that has the gospel message contained in itself, has it all. We learn this in the letters and in the Acts of the Apostles. There was Apollos, there was John the Baptist, there was the Ethiopian on the road to Gaza from Jerusalem. These men had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the light. And it had to be given to them. And if you are proud and arrogant, then you will be resistant to these things. But if you are receptive, they will open up to you a world of ministry. And so again, that you understand how much power is contained in the New Testament. It's like it's atomic. It's like an atom with all of this energy built into it. It says it all. And we'll begin now in the first verse with that brief background to the Christian condition and Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you." And so there you see, he says, "For this reason," now he's talking about everything he has already been talking about, mainly in chapter 2, where he points out in chapter 2 that there is no longer Jew nor Greek to God. There is saved and there is lost people. And these are the ones God is reaching for. That middle wall of partition, that divider, has been removed. And this was a big problem. The Jews had a lot of religious pride. They had become racist. Not all of them, but major majority of them. Certainly the ones that dealt with the religion, the Judaism itself, had the highest concentration of racist. And this was evidenced in their history and the wars and the struggles and resistances they had with other peoples. And it was very hard for the Jews to see the Gentiles coming to the church in overwhelming numbers because of their biases. And Paul talks about that in chapter 2. He says, "For this reason, because God has broken down this division, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus," not the prisoner of Rome. Remember, he's writing this letter from jail. He didn't take these things lightly. Not only did they cause him persecution, but they cost him his life. That's how serious he is about this message. He says, "I, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." He's placing honor upon them. This was God's plan from the beginning, all the way back. You know, there were Gentiles before there were Jews. Abraham himself technically was a Gentile. And when the Mosaic Law was given to the Jewish people through Moses, they were reminded that they were supposed to be a light to all peoples, to all nations, but they had never really fulfilled it. They had lost the ability to be inviting. We have to watch that as Christians. Many times in our zeal, we're not very inviting. Sometimes we get in the flesh. It's very easy, of course, to get into the flesh. It just takes a thought, and you're there. Paul, ironically, ends up in jail because he's in the Jewish temple. They had accused him of bringing a Gentile, an Ephesian, no less, into the Jewish section of the Jewish temple, and that created this riot. He mentions that he's a prisoner in chapter 4, verse 1, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." And then in chapter 6 and verse 20, while he does not use the word prisoner, he draws attention to the fact, indisputably so. He says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And so he was in custody, confined by Rome, but allowed to write these letters. As I'm looking at verse 1, I know of so much more to say, but I'll move forward to verse 2. He says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Now, dispensation really means the house law, literally, from the Greek. If you have heard of the house law, how God is doing things now, what he has set up, the period of time we live in, when he's saying we're not under the law of Moses, we're under grace, you do not have to be circumcised, you do not have to go down to the Jewish temple and bring your offerings, and all of the rites that Moses gave to us, they are null and void. What you need to do now is come to Jesus Christ, to believe everything he has said about himself and to believe everything he has said about you. And when you accept that, you are his, and no one shall pluck you out of his hand. And so he stops in the middle of his saying for this reason, and he says, if you've heard about the grace of God, which is given to me for you. Paul was called to preach specifically to the Gentiles. It wasn't such a thing where he says, only speak to the Gentiles, but his task was to break down that division in the minds and hearts of the people. When he's first called, remember, he's off prosecuting the church, persecuting the church as a Jewish rabbi. And in the midst of this persecution, God knocks him off his horse or his camel, whatever he was on, and tells him this in verse 15 of Acts 9, go, speaking to Ananias about Paul, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. He didn't understand the racism. He understood it, but he didn't understand how it would directly affect him. And in Acts 22, in verse 22 or 21, he's telling again to the Jews about his conversion, and they're listening to it. He's going over their history. And Luke records this. He says, they listened to him until this word. What word was that? Well, verse 21 of Acts 22. He says, then he said to me, he's recounting to them, or retelling to them, what Jesus said to him, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Then Luke says, they listened to him until this word. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live. And they attacked him. That's how he was arrested, and they sought to assassinate him. And he had to appeal to Caesar to save his own life. They were about to say, okay, fine, will you go back to Jerusalem and stand trial? Or what about we just let you go? He would have said no to both of those because he knew they were going to kill him. So he says, I appeal to Caesar. And in so doing, to Caesar you will go. The centurions were assigned to protect Paul. And during that time, he wrote the Ephesian letter, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And aren't we grateful? This man, Paul, at his conversion, went into the wilderness, converted now, a follower of Jesus Christ, a student of Moses and of the prophets and of the writings. We know his Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. He knew all these things, and he goes out into the Arabian wilderness, and he comes back with what? Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Thessalonians, all this New Testament we have, God set it right in this man. By revelation, the mystery was clarified to Paul, unlike any of the New Testament writers. In Matthew in his gospel really aimed at the Jewish people. We don't read of grace in the gospel according to Matthew, though the fact is there through Jesus Christ. Same with Mark. Mark was a very Jewish person. And yet he writes to Gentiles. Matthew writes to Jews. Mark writes to the Romans. And yet the Jewish influence is still present in his writings. But Luke, a Gentile, a Macedonian, he writes and he mentions grace. He begins to introduce that. Not on purpose, the Holy Spirit working through him as he's talking about, you know, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. He begins to bring in grace. Then John the Apostle, also Jewish, but writing his gospel perhaps 40 years after the crucifixion, resurrection, now writing to a church that is almost exclusively Gentile, picks up this idea of grace, not law. So into grace was John, he's not even mentioning the destruction of the temple that has already taken place. He's moved past that. It's old news. He's writing about the new temple in heaven, in the book of Revelation. He's writing about the life of Jesus Christ that he shared for some 3.5 years and also shares presently in the heart of himself and every believer. And so when Paul says, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of grace, and then he comes on the scene and he develops that teaching of the gospels of grace, and goodness of God, which every one of us benefit from. If God were to pull back his grace, we'd be done. It is his grace. It's what Satan hates. It's what the flesh does not understand. It is only in the spirit. You know when Christians understand grace the most? Is when they're in full-blown worship and song. Is when they're holding their hands up and they're just loving on Jesus Christ because they feel his love on them. You understand grace at that point. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. You could have been fussing with your spouse on the way in. I know I've probably gotten 2 or 3 of you just now with that. And yet you come into the house of God and you're flustered and you're upset. And then the spirit begins to move and all of a sudden those things pass away and you're just worshiping you and the Lord. That's grace. And Jesus says, how come some of this can't flow through you, not just to you? How come you cannot just be gracious with people you don't like? Well, I can answer that, Lord. I don't like them. You said it. And then he says, well, what about you should I like? We'd bow our heads and there would be nothing we could say. We're going to get to this in Paul's life himself, this great apostle. Verse 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. Now, he's not saying he made it known to me and me only. It's not a Tigger moment. I'm the only one. He is just emphasizing that God revealed to him the great truths that he preached, that the authority for his teaching was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, when he says that I've briefly written, it says, how by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Now that happened, the making known of it happened many years before. But then he says, as I have briefly written, well, that's in chapter 2. He's written about this mystery being unlocked. It's no longer a mystery. He's expounded upon it. He will do so in verses 4 and 6 of this very chapter. And we go now to verse 4. He says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. As you read this Ephesian letter, you will understand these things. Now, this letter was so hot when it was received in the churches. Remember, Paul's in jail. He writes this. He sends it out by courier. He was allowed those privileges. They took it to the church. The pastor of the church would open the letter. He'd read it to the congregation, most likely without comment. At the end of the service, the media ministry, the scribes, that is, would be handling requests. Can I have a copy of that? Can I have a copy of that? Everybody wanted a copy. And so they began to copy them. They were so good when the copies began to fade, they made more copies of them. And then more copies. Until finally, we're still making more copies of them. In different languages. In different ways. Without violating any of the material. In most cases. There are groups out there. Watchtower is a corrupter of God's word. They arbitrarily remove words that preach truths so that those truths won't be preached because they don't like it. And, you know, the New Testament makes it clear. Well, first, the Old Testament makes it clear that Jehovah is the creator of the universe. And the New Testament makes it clear that Jesus is the creator of the universe because Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. This is what we preach. And verse 4, he says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I'm not writing this to you just because I like to hear myself saying it. You need to understand these things. Word's been coming back to me about you Christians. Where you're smart and where you're not. And I want to help you get smarter everywhere when it comes to the things of Jesus Christ. As he wrote to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ. I did not pretend to be an expert plumber or a computer technician, or a surgeon. I don't know those things, but I know Jesus Christ, and I know his word, and that's what I shared with you. It continues in verse 5, in which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. This is New Testament prophets he's talking about. Now, an apostle is also a prophet, but a prophet is not also necessarily an apostle. A pastor can be a prophet. A pastor can be an evangelist. You see, they're interchangeable except for the apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, there are apostles of the church. Anyone who is sent out from the church is an apostle of the church. But an apostle of Jesus Christ is someone who Jesus Christ has handpicked to institute Scripture and seal it in his blood. And that is a closed deal. There will be no more apostles. We have 12 of them, Paul being the 12th. And he'll talk about that in a moment. But to be a prophet doesn't mean you're going around telling the future. For that, the church would never have a need to wait for funds to build a building. They just go down to the racetrack. I know what horse is going to win. maybe I should have picked something else. But my point is, to be a prophet does not mean you walk around telling the future. There are times that God may give you some insight into what is going to happen, but to be a prophet essentially is to speak accurately to whomever you are speaking the things God has given you to speak. If you, the Christian, simply opened a scripture verse and read an appropriate text to someone concerning a particular circumstance in their life, you would be in the position at that moment of a prophet, not the office of a prophet, but you would be exercising prophetic duties. And there's nothing wrong with that. Now, Jesus introduced the church to the Jews when they did not know anything about the church and would not know about it until 40 days after his resurrection. You see, he spoke of two types of churches, which is really one. There is the universal church, the church Catholic, not the Catholic Church. Big difference. The word Catholic means universal. It's everywhere. You can't say it's the New York Catholic Church because it's not in just New York. It's universal. It's everywhere. We all believers belong to the universal church, the Catholic Church. Again, not the Roman Catholic Church. That's a different group. Then there is the local church, which is often beat upon by those who claim to belong to the universal church.
Well, I don't go to any church. I'm just a believer. The church is everywhere.
That's how I remember them. There's just... And it's like, wait a minute, you know, what if we all practiced that? We'd be underground and dead. There'd be no power. Yes, I remember a person years ago, well, I like a small church. Then you like a powerless church. You like a puny church is what you're saying. You like a church that's got no muscle. It could do nothing for Christ except we're a church. The local church has got to be strong as an army with banners. The testimony that you can get believers to keep coming around each other is quite a testimony. So there is the universal church that Jesus talked about in Matthew 16. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. That's the universal church. What rock? The statement that Peter made, you are the Messiah, the chosen one of God, from God. You are the Son of God. That is what the universal church is built on. But then we come to Matthew 18, and he begins to talk about the local church. Your brother's got a problem with you? Take it up with him. If he's wrong, take a witness. If he doesn't respond to that, take him to the pastors. Let them deal with it. See, in our society, people will not subject themselves to this, so it doesn't really work so well. And when it does work, in my experience, it works effectively. And so there in Matthew 18, he's speaking about the local church, the assembly. The Jews had synagogues. We have churches. We have assemblies of believers, and many believers go to church. They're upset that they have to go. They really wish that wasn't in the Bible. They'd rather just stay home, have their own little thing, not be under anyone's authority. And this is somehow, in their thinking, helpful to the causes of Christ. And as such, they boast that they are Christians, but they have no fruit. And if you were to ask a persecutor of Christians, what would they like? They'd tell you, no church. And then we have Christians who are helping them out and ignorant thereof. the silly things that we Christians allow to cause us to divide, to leave a church. It's quite sad.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.